Gospel of St. Mark and chapter 2, passage that Shelley read for us a little earlier this morning. Imagine you're in fourth grade and you wanted to try out for the softball team. The only problem is you're not very good at softball. But you love the game, and all your friends are trying out for the team, and so you decide to try out for the team as well. Sure enough, when the roster team is posted, your name's not on it. You didn't make the cut. That exact thing happened to Bill, my best friend, in fourth grade. He was deeply disappointed by that. He didn't make the cut, and many of us did. But imagine if the coach said something like this: Bill, you're not very good, but I'm going to put you on my team because I like you. Don't worry, I'll teach you how to run and throw and catch and hit, steal bases. And if you commit to following my instruction, I won't throw you off the team, but I'll make you the best ball player you can possibly be. And if you commit an error here and there, you're still on the team. Just do your best. Always strive to live up to your status that I gave you as a softball player. Play in such a way that everyone will know you're on my team. Not asking you to be the best, just do your best. Well, you know, so it is with God in a certain way. Spiritually speaking, we're not good sometimes. We're no better than Bill at softball. We commit errors all over the place. But God says, I'm going to put you on my team because I love you. And don't worry, I will teach you how to walk in my ways. And if you commit an error here and there, I'm not going to throw you off the team. I'll help you find your place in the body of Christ and be the best you that you can be. Just strive to live up to the status I've given you by gift as my child. Live in such a way that everyone will know that you are on my team. This morning, I want to talk about the Christian doctrine of sanctification. It's not an exhaustive study, but it's something that we need to look at from time to time. And oddly enough, I want to begin here in Mark 2. Now, you heard the story read. You heard the raising of the paralytic, this tremendous, famous story in the gospel. And you remember, as Shelley read, how some in the crowd were fussing because Jesus declared that a man's sins were forgiven, right? And so Jesus responds to the fuss by saying, Mark 2, verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk. Which is easier? Well, that's not a difficult question to answer, is it? It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because that's an invisible reality, right? No one in the crowd can verify whether or not his sins were actually forgiven. No one can disprove it either. It's just kind of a statement, an assertion hanging there in space. So, Jesus can cavalierly make the pronouncement, your sins are forgiven, but how does anybody really know for sure that it actually happened? How do they know he's telling the truth? How do they know the man's sins really are forgiven? Obviously, it's much more difficult to say to the paralyzed man, take up your mat and walk. Because if you say it and it doesn't happen, then what? You look like a fool. You look like a religious fraud. You look like a snake oil salesman, right? To the gullible masses. And so for the sake of authentication, Jesus goes out on a limb here, doesn't he? Okay, you folks aren't sure about this forgiveness business? All right. Verse 10, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that's exactly what happened. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Quite obviously, the man here is healed miraculously, and the people who see it are left with their mouths open. They're also left with the impression that if Jesus is able to heal the man's legs, which is a visible miracle, then probably he's able to heal his spirit too. That's the invisible miracle. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's backing up the invisible reality with the visible reality. He's authenticating this because of this. The paralyzed man's sins were forgiven, and nobody could reasonably deny it anymore. Now, this famous gospel story has a lot to say to us, and normally we'd spend the rest of our time exegeting the passage in its historical, cultural context, and you know how we do things around here, and then we'd make some applications to our day, all well and good. But there's one simple truth that I would like us to focus on here from this story for our purpose this morning, something that illustrates quite well salvation made visible. God wants our salvation to be visible. God wants our salvation, this forgiveness of sins, to be verifiable. God wants our salvation to be evidenced by a changed life. Have you ever noticed that the ceremonial mark of the Christian is invisible? Think about it for a moment. Baptism. Remember that beautiful, and it's actually more than a symbol, but let's just go with that for now. This beautiful application of water symbolizing cleansing, death, burial, and resurrection, the work of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. He's the story. He's the hero of every baptism. But your baptism, my baptism, it's invisible. Can you look around this room right now and tell who was baptized and who was not? You can't. The ceremonial mark is invisible. We've all long since dried off. Hopefully we haven't dried up. Why? Why did God set it up that way? Because anyone can wear a ceremonial mark on his or her body, that's why. Anyone can adorn himself or herself with religious trinkets and trifles. But only the Spirit of God inside a person can produce a godly life. So think about it. We can wear a turban on our head, or a cap on our skull, or a red dot on our forehead, or a cross around our neck, but those things do not authenticate our faith. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Circumcision is an external religious mark, which was also invisible, hopefully. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Some of you didn't get that. Some of you did. I see you laughing. It was designed to be an invisible mark. What counts, said Paul, is faith expressing itself through what? Love. The mark of the Christian, he says, is love. Specifically, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the true measurements of the believer. James put it like this: as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So God wants our faith to be visible. God wants our faith to be verifiable. God wants our salvation to be evidenced by a changed life. And that's an important thing to point out in these days, I think, because Christians are absolutely fixated on the beginning of our salvation experience. We talk a lot about justification and regeneration and redemption and adoption and all those beautiful images, and rightly so. That's certainly part of our story. But all of those images describe the beginning of our walk with Christ. the beginning of our salvation. What about the continuation of our salvation? That needs attention too. And the image in the New Testament that deals with the continuation of our salvation is sanctification. Sanctification. It's a word, I know it's a fancy religious word, it just means set apart. That's what the word sanctification means, set apart. Set apart, that is, for God's holy use. God wants to use his people for special purposes. Now, what are some biblical aspects or dimensions of sanctification? Well, the primary concept is progressively growing in grace. Progressively growing in grace. Sanctification, being set apart, is progressively growing in the grace that we've been given, that has freely come to us in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Well, that's why Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in this thing, this grace that you've been given. Sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making us actually holy. We've been declared holy. Now he's making us actually holy in sanctification. It's progressive. It involves growth. And I like how Maxie Dunham said it. He said, we don't buy a violin today and expect to give a concert in Carnegie Hall tomorrow. Similarly, we may be converted to Christ in a moment, but walking as a Christian requires discipline, and it is a lifelong undertaking. As Christians, we do not emerge from our conversion fully grown. We must grow. Or if I could nuance that just a little bit, we will grow if the Spirit of God has been placed in us. Salvation is progressively growing in grace. I think there's a beautiful picture of sanctification, of all places, in Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18 says this, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing brighter, shining brighter till the full light of day. That first light of dawn, that's salvation. You've trusted Christ. You've received his grace. And as the sun comes up, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and the darkness of the sky is chased away until it is high noon. So what we're saying here is that salvation is instantaneous. The moment a person trusts Christ by faith, born again, saved, set up, whatever you want to term you want to use, regenerated. They're beautiful terms in the New Testament. But then the shining just gets brighter and brighter, or it's supposed to. Salvation leads to sanctification, which in theological terms leads to the full light of day, what we would call glorification. Glorification. The beatific vision, as the theologians used to like to say, will be like Christ because we'll see him as he is. Progressive toward what, though? Progressively growing in grace toward what? Well, sanctification involves being conformed to the image of Christ. We're growing in this grace, but this is a grace that involves Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. It is that sometimes difficult process where God conforms our character to the character of Jesus, such that if we are in a situation, we respond to that situation as if Jesus were here, and we respond the same way that he would if he were in the situation. That's the idea. So God makes us his own immediately, and then immediately he starts to sanctify us, and he puts us in situations in which we need to trust him for how to respond in a Christ-like way. It's the sense of Romans 8:29, where Paul writes, for God foreknew those he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. I say again, this is such that if Christ were here right now and he responds this way to a certain situation, I begin responding in the similar way. sanctification. So even though we are saved in a moment, instantaneously, the rest of our lives, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so on July 9th, 1988, I said, "I do," to Sonia. And we became husband and wife. And I'll tell you, ever since then, we've been working out that "I do." And we've been conformed sort of to each other's image. You know what I'm saying, husbands and wives? You know what this is like? It's a one-time "I do," and the implications follow the rest of your life. God uses all manner of things in this world to conform us to the image of His Son, doesn't He? He gives us worship that softens the heart. He gives us the Word, which sometimes breaks the heart or encourages the heart. He sometimes gives us other people in the mentoring or the discipleship, the spiritual formation process, and that can shape the heart. You know, when you're seeing someone who's walked with the Lord many years and you're just getting started, you see, oh, that's what this looks like. Sometimes God brings difficulty and hardship into our lives, and that can stretch the heart. God uses all kinds of things to conform us to the image of His Son. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We are being transformed into Christ-likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's the progressive idea and the image of Christ idea all in one verse. It's a picture of sanctification. In fact, for those who were already in Christ, already saved, as it were, in Thessalonica, Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May God Himself," this was his prayer for a congregation just like ours, "may God sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is praying there for the Thessalonians that they would grow in grace, they would progressively grow in grace and be conformed to the image of Christ. The idea there is that we haven't arrived yet. None of us has. And we'll see in a moment, Paul says that about himself too. There is always more to pursue. There's always more to lean into and grow into as believers. Yes, we're His children. This is an issue of becoming His child. That's a done deal at our salvation when we've trusted Christ. But now, as His child, we grow in the salvation we've been given. So sanctification is part of our salvation. And yet, in some ways, it's distinguished from the beginning of our salvation. Now, some of you are mathematically minded, and so let me give you a chart, okay? Sorry to hasten school by one day, kids, but here's a graph, okay? This is out of a theology textbook. And what this graph is trying to picture is this, you might say, the salvation experience of a person. So, for example, we are, let me get my button here. We are, in scriptural terms, we are dead in sin before we know Christ, but at our moment of conversion, we are then made the righteousness of God in Christ, and over the course of our lives, we grow in grace. And I wish it were a straight line, you know, but sometimes there are bumps, there are ups and downs within the upward trajectory of a life. And then at that moment of death, we are perfected in holiness. So we are slaves to sin, but then we grow in holiness, and then we are perfected in holiness at that moment of our death. Now, I'm going to say more about this chart. I'll come back to it in a moment, but I wanted to at least kind of illustrate this for us, this growth in grace over time, progressively growing in holiness as children of God. Can you see moments of growth in your Christian walk? Can you see moments of sanctification? I want to add something to that diagram, but for now, let's talk about this a little bit further, this idea of justification and sanctification, these two big words that we've been using. What is the relationship between justification and sanctification? As many of you know, justification is a legal term in the New Testament, which means you are declared not guilty. You've trusted Christ for salvation, you are declared not guilty, and that is the beginning of the journey. And the continuation of that justification now is sanctification. Clearly related, but they are distinct. And so I want to clarify what I mean in terms of justification and sanctification. Think of it this way. Justification is about Christ's work for us on the cross. Sanctification is about Christ's work in us by the Holy Spirit. Justification is Christ's completed work in making us his child. Sanctification is Christ's continuing work in making us godly as his child. Justification is about removing the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. Sanctification is about breaking the power of sin in our lives. Justification is about forgiveness so that you can come to God. Sanctification is about holiness so that you can become like God in character. Justification, you're called to believe. In sanctification, you're called to behave. Maybe that's the easiest way to say it. Salvation behaves. That went over well. I was adopted when I was 13 months old. I had nothing to do with that adoption. Carl and Sheree Valentino freely, graciously said, we'll take that one. We want that one in our family. They, through a covenant called adoption, put me in their family. I had nothing to do with it. Free gift from the very beginning. Now, as a member of that family, by grace, they taught me what it means to be a Valentino, how to grow as a Valentino, how to behave as a Valentino. Valentinos do this, but they don't do that. Are you with me? Same thing in the Christian life. Believers do these things, we don't do these things. And it's not a restrictive don't. We're just growing in grace and being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I think there are two great errors when it comes to this relationship between justification and sanctification. The first great error is trying to separate them. Well, this is sanctification business, that's optional. That's just for the really serious believers. Oh no, oh no. This is a package deal, folks. The other problem is trying to confuse them, to say that sanctification is justification, that you're only right with God if you have a certain level of holiness. No, 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 no. As a 13-month-old placed in the family of the Valentinos, I couldn't do anything. Well, I could do two things. I could cry, and we won't mention the other one. We neither separate nor confuse justification and sanctification because they're found together in Jesus Christ. They're different blessings, and they shouldn't be confused, but they're found together in Christ, and therefore they should not be separated. John Calvin, if that's not a curse word to you, He explained the relationship between justification and sanctification like this. He used the sun as an illustration. He said the sun's heat and the sun's light are two distinguishable things. They're not the same, but they're always found together. They both flow from the nature of what the sun is. And he said, you cannot have the sun's heat without the sun's light. In the same way, you cannot have justification without sanctification. Real justification leads to some sort of sanctification. And even for the thief on the cross, who had just a couple hours to live after his justification, he made a public profession of Christ in the face of a crowd that was standing opposite to what he was saying. Even he experienced a little bit of sanctification in those few hours he had left. When you embrace the Jesus who justifies you, declares you not guilty, you are at the same time embracing the Jesus who, as Lord, sanctifies you. He's my Savior. He saves me from the penalty of sin. But he's my Lord. He now begins to work on breaking the power of sin in my life. So how do we bring coherence to our understanding here of the doctrine of sanctification? Well, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Philippians 3, because here is, I think, the key concept. Living up to what we've already attained. Okay? What does that mean, Tim? Where do you get that? Well, I get it from Philippians 3. In the end, sanctification is living up to what we've already attained in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or yet have been made perfect. Push the pause button. This is Paul. This is Paul who makes his way into every stained glass window in Christianity, right? He says, I haven't already obtained all this perfection. I haven't yet been made perfect, but I press on. I press on, he said, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point of doctrine you think differently, God will make that clear to you. That's okay. But here it is. Here it is. Verse 16. Philippians 3, 16. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained in Christ. So back to our diagram for a moment. This is what you have been given. This righteousness. You are presently regarded as righteous in Christ. That's how God regards you. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be declared not guilty. You are as righteous then as Jesus is righteous. Hallelujah. Is that a legal fiction? No. It's a done deal because Jesus, in our salvation, he didn't just declare us righteous. He gave us the righteousness of Christ. But the reality is, here we live, right? Sometimes we stumble and bumble on this road of sanctification. What Paul is saying is, wherever you are, live up to what you've already obtained. Live up to what you've already obtained. Keep pressing on the upward way, as one of our hymns says it. We're not coasting to glory. We're pursuing Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image all along the journey. So, Bill, you're on the softball team now. You don't deserve it. You don't belong there. You stink as a softball player, but I put you on the team. Now, just act like a softball player, okay? Do the best you can. I'll find a job for you in my team, even if it's to run the water bottles to those who are thirsty or the towels or whatever. Now, we have to address this subject as well. And, you know, Walter Kaiser, who's the dean of Old Testament studies, he's still alive, but he's getting very old. He's just my mentor's mentor, actually, Dave Dorsey. He said, you're allowed to preach a topical sermon once every 5 years, and after you do that, you have to repent. Okay, this is my once in 5 years, okay? This is a topical sermon. I almost never do this, so forgive me for this homiletical crime that I'm committing today. I will repent. But we have to talk about sanctification and security as well. When we speak of sanctification, we have to acknowledge the true child of God is a child forever. That's what Jesus said in John 8:35. A slave is no permanent part in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A real child will endure, will persevere. Or as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? If God started the work, he will complete it. God is not like the Pennsylvania Dutch who build roads called the Road to Nowhere. Remember that in Reading? God's roads go somewhere. Okay, God started it, God is going to finish it. And John said in 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, he has one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, our advocate, the righteous one. So here's the bottom line. The gift of salvation, once imparted, will make its way through that journey of sanctification all the way to glorification. Hallelujah. It's a promise to be trusted. It's an anchor for the soul, as it says in Hebrews. And yeah, I understand the warnings, and we can talk about those some Wednesday night. But between salvation and glorification is this fiery, sometimes fiery process of sanctification. And that's why theologians will sometimes speak in terms of the trauma of holiness. The trauma of holiness. Five times in the book of Leviticus, God says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, for I am set apart. That command's repeated in the New Testament, isn't it? Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Or 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who called you believers is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. And there the author quotes the Old Testament and brings it into the New. God is deeply committed to and very serious about our sanctification, our growth in grace, our progressively becoming more like Jesus over time. Our personal holiness, our sanctification, is not a matter of indifference to God, and so it should not be a matter of indifference to us either. Yeah, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I knelt at an altar, I did the baptism thing, and now I do the rest what I want for the rest of my life. No, that's not a mark of justification. To be so indifferent towards sanctification brings question upon the original justification that you claim to have. So Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'd call that trauma, the trauma of holiness. Work out your salvation. Now, notice, and people really struggle with this verse sometimes, Paul did not say work for your salvation. That's an impossibility. He said work out your salvation. In fact, he goes on to clarify what he means. He says God worked it in. Now you work it out. He worked it in. Now you work it out. You give expression to what he worked in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do and to will according to his good pleasure. So sanctification is the good purpose work of God in us. And that good purpose work of God in us is to become visible outside of us. Not through the water of baptism. That's important. I believe in it. We do it. I want to do it more than we've done it recently. But that sign dries. Other things do not. This good purpose work of God in us must become visible outside of us. And that's where we began this message, isn't it? Salvation becoming visible. Your sins are forgiven. Prove it. Okay, get up. Your life has changed. See what Jesus is doing there. Say, I'm saved. Well, how do we know? These hairs were baptized. They were wet once with baptismal water. Well, I need more than that. It's dried now. I can't see it. Paul said in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall then we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, he said. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's important. To make peace with our sin is to make war against God. It's not a war we can win. So Paul goes on in this passage. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to be instruments of righteousness, he said. This body he's given you, these hands, these eyes, do the things that God wants you to do, things that please him. And then he says this, verse 14, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Well, I thought being under grace meant you could do whatever you want. No, being under grace means that sin is not your master. Now, that's fascinating what's happening here in the original. Without getting into all that, let me just say that, do you remember, some of you remember when the statues of Saddam Hussein came down in Iraq, right? He had been dethroned. The problem was he hadn't been captured yet, and people still feared him. He was on the loose. Nobody knew where he was. That's kind of the state that the believer is in. Sin has been toppled in our lives, but it's on the prowl. And we never know where it's going to strike. We might even be afraid of it, but it's not our master. And this is what makes holiness sometimes so frightening, a terrifying subject. We do sometimes lust. We do sometimes covet. We do sometimes lose our temper. We are sometimes short with each other. We withhold forgiveness. We posture and preen for recognition. We tear other people down with our words. Yes? Good heavens. My sanctification is stuck in the mud. We play at Christianity, and sometimes we're indistinguishable from the world. And that's a problem. We wonder, have we really been freed from sin's grip? Well, we've been freed from its penalty. Now sanctification works to free us from its prevalence in our lives, its power in our lives. Paul's words to believers, don't let sin reign. Don't let it be your master. Because now it has no right to reign. It's been toppled by Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. I blew it many times as Valentino. They never once threw me out of the family. Thank God for that. They might have wanted to, but they signed up to be stuck with me until, well, that magical age, whenever it is you leave home. Changes in each generation. That's okay. I'm their child. They love me. And now they want to conform me to being a Valentino, one who brings them honor and glory. What then is the key to sanctification? Some of you are wondering, I blow it all the time. Where does that leave me? Sanctification is all in your mind. And I mean that quite literally. Sanctification is by faith. A faith that leads to obedience. Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Count, reckon, regard, look upon yourself as that sin is dead. It's not make-believe. This is a reality. It's not pretending your old nature is gone when it feels very... No, it is gone. Now reckon yourself as that. This is an act of faith. To live in sanctification, to believe that you're God's child, even when you can look back on a record that has a bunch of asterisks on it, this is an act of faith. I reckon myself dead to sin. I confess my sin, I repent of it, I get back on track with the Lord, and I reckon myself dead to sin, and I follow Jesus. That's the rhythm of the Christian life. Paul said in Colossians 3, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The new you is the one who's hidden with Christ in God, the real you. Sanctification is by faith. Well, that's a whole other message too. But let's conclude with a true story about a woman from our state. Her name is Patty Curl. Not sure if you're familiar with her, but she had a wayward son by the name of Jonathan. And because of the lifestyle choices that Jonathan made, he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his job, he was eventually arrested for DUI, and in several weeks' time, Jonathan was going to have to spend time in jail. He called his mother and said, Mom, can I come live with you for a little bit until I have to go serve my sentence? And she took pity on him and said, absolutely. Now, it was right around Christmas when this happened, and Jonathan had no money. But he still wanted to make something for his mother to give her on Christmas morning. And so Jonathan had spent many hours walking along the nature trail in his mother's neighborhood thinking about his life. And during one of his walks, he came across a whole stack of wood that he thought could be used to make something nice for his mother. And so he said one day, Mom, could you take me down to the swamp? There's some wood that I found there that I think I can use. And they drove to the site, and Jonathan pulled out of the swamp the most grimy, muddy, grungy, moss-covered wood you could ever imagine. And his mother thought to herself, there's no way he's ever going to make anything nice out of that. That would be impossible. But on Christmas morning, Jonathan presented his mother with the most beautiful, exquisite, cherry wood Queen Anne chair that she had ever seen. Stunningly beautiful. Took her breath away. And as she was gazing on that piece of furniture, Patty Curl says the Spirit of God whispered to her heart a very profound truth. Patty, you have been looking at your son as that grimy, moss-covered stack of wood from the swamp. You gave up on him. You thought he'd never amount to anything. But the whole time, I've been looking at your son as the finished product, as this beautiful showpiece, this stunning, polished chair. That's sanctification. You may look at your Christian life and sometimes think, wow, I'm nothing but a grimy, moss-covered wood from the swamp. Others might look at you and say, he'll never amount to anything in the kingdom. But when God looks at you, he sees your destiny as well as your current reality. He sees the beautiful cherry wood chair that takes everyone's breath away. That's why John says, 1 John 3 and verse 2, listen to these words. Dear friends, Christ Community Church, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. For when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We often stop there, but the next part continues the story. We go from justification and the promised glorification in between. Everyone who has this hope, he says, purifies himself just as he is pure. Justification, glorification, in between, sanctification. Purify yourself just as he is pure. And that journey of sanctification connects the justification to the glorification. It's not an easy journey, but it's a journey that Paul said, I'm on that journey and I'm pressing on. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. If Paul said that, I suspect you and I have to say that too. Let us live up to what we've already attained in Christ Jesus. I sometimes like to put my little grandson Samuel in my shoes. They don't fit, but they will someday.